morning. My name is Jeannie Buchanan. It is my privilege to read the scripture with you this morning and also to pray with you. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 4, verses 27 to 38. We find that Jesus and his disciples are in Samaria. I don't think they cycled there. I think they walked. Something interesting happened. The disciples have gone off and left Jesus alone at the well. I think most of us know the encounter he had at the well. And this is what happened. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" And then, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." May God give us understanding of his word.
Thanks, Jeannie. Good morning, everyone. Thanks to the worship team. It's always fun when we have our summer one rehearsal, and it always amazes me how everyone steps up and goes above and beyond. So thanks, everyone, for that. Thanks, Heatherlyn. So our new song, Heatherlyn wrote that. And I've been humming it all weekend. I'm sure people wonder what it is I'm humming. Have you ever noticed that Jesus spends a lot of time talking about eating? Do you do that? I don't know. Have you ever taken a drive down Hazeldine Road and Robertson Road? What do you think? There's absolutely nowhere to eat, is there? How about Carling Avenue? You ever taken a drive down there? Right? We like to eat. Well, what would Jesus eat? Eating. Did you know that if you were a woman, that you need about 2,000 calories a day, they estimate, in order to maintain your standing? So I'll just put it that way. If you are a man, apparently you need about 2,500 calories to keep where you are. And if you want to lower your standing, they recommend you try to eat about 100 calories less a day. And over the course of a year, that will actually help you lower your caloric intake, which will in turn lower your gravitational pull to the Earth. Now, actually, for you science buffs, that actually doesn't actually work that way. But so, if you eat a Big Mac and a medium fry every day, you will eat around 900 calories just in that one effort with 50 grams of fat. Sorry, McDonald's. If you are eating a Whopper and medium fry, you're having way over 1,000 calories just there in that single offering. Here's a couple little-known facts. The United Nations estimates that the average person eats about 2 pounds of bugs a year. I will leave that to your imagination to figure out how that happens. I remember one time cycling, I think I ate a June bug or something. So that can happen. So try to bike with your mouth closed, ladies and gentlemen. A 2016 study discovered that Canadians eat on average 4.44 liters of ice cream per year. And Chocolat Favori is one of those places where I have done that. And yes, they are open after service, and I'm not suggesting you do anything. Well, did you know that the national dish of Canada, do you know what the national dish of Canada is? Poutine. That's right. How can you get French fries, gravy, and cheese curds wrong? It's a great meal. Yes, Canada's national dish. So my daughter Amelia and my wife Heather, you guys are, one of your faves is the national dish of Canada. The top two desserts in Canada, according to the Food Network, so I mean they're the authority, right, are Nanaimo bars and butter tarts. And so thank you, Doug Ward. Doug Ward is a fan of butter tarts, so that's a good thing. Mine's sugar pie, and they said that that came in at number 8. And then, of course, after talking about all of this food, there are the diets, right? Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig, Tops, Atkins, South Beach, Nutrislim, no carb, some carb, gluten-free, sugar-free, fun-free, right? You name it, they have it. Well, Time magazine, again this year, picked the Mediterranean diet as the healthiest and most effective way of taking care of your body. Mediterranean diet consists of eating lots of vegetables, plants, lots of whole grains, lots of healthy fats, in brackets, olive oil, and lean proteins, cutting back on sugar and refined sugar and salt. Well, what would Jesus eat? That's my question, right? What would Jesus eat? Is he a keto guy? I wonder. Is he a seafood diet, right? He sees it and he eats it. Is Jesus into calorie restriction because he believes that it'll actually extend his life expectancy? Did Jesus worry about omega-3 fatty acids? I don't know. But I do know that the disciples returned and they were focused on making sure that their rabbi and master was getting his protein. They were focused on eating. Kind of like my mother-in-law. I have to do this now because she's coming to visit in October and I won't be able to then. It doesn't matter. I love my mother-in-law, by the way. It doesn't matter what time of day or night that you arrive at her house. The first thing she will say after, "Oh, I love you. It's so great to see you. You must be hungry, Robin. Let me make you something to eat." Not Robin, but I picked on Robin for a moment. She's always wanting to feed us. That's her love language. Well, here are the disciples. They show up, they arrive, and they're like, "Okay, Jesus, we've got the food." Oh, I already ate. What? We just went in town and we stood in line. And we had to get into almost an altercation with the vendor because he wanted so much. And we had to barter. We spent a lot of time and effort on this, Jesus, and you already ate? Did somebody else bring him food? Thomas, you left for a little bit. Did you go get him food and bring him food? No, not me. They're puzzled. How could Jesus have already gotten something to eat? Was it Chinese food? Was it surf and turf? Was it sushi? Well, Jesus, what do you feel like eating? He says, well, I couldn't possibly eat another bite. I'm full. And then he continues. You see, my food, the food that really, really satisfies, is to do the will of the Father in heaven and to finish his work. Oh, okay. I got it. Right? You're going to skip the dishes. I got it, Jesus. You see, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. I have food that you don't know about, to do the will of God. Well, that's my question today. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? Boy, that's a coffee question, right? That's a, Pastor, can we go out for coffee? I've got a question to ask you. What does God want for my life? I've heard that question a few times. I've heard that from 12-year-olds and 18-year-olds and 38-year-olds and 80-year-olds. Pastor, what do you think God wants for me? I've heard that from the single mom. I've heard that from the single man and the single woman. I've heard that from the grampy and the nana. I've heard that from the unemployed. I've heard that from the soon to be unemployed. What does God want for my life? Well, Andrew Murray writes that creation finds its origin, its existence, its happiness, its power, and its glory in the will of God. The one thing the Christian needs is to continually live in the will of God. There. You can go home. I have answered your question. You should have no more difficulty. Chain reaction will be a breeze. You just have to do that. The one thing the Christian needs is to continually live in the will of God. Whether it is his providence in your life, whether it is his purpose in your life, whether it is his precepts in your life or his promises given to you, the person who lives there will find God himself and all his salvation. That's what Andrew Murray writes. So I want to talk about those four things really briefly. So providence, purpose, precepts, and promises. And I'll try not to have too many peas in my pod. But I want to talk about those four. So providence. Well, God To be in the will of God is to understand that He is in control. And it is to understand that when we are close to Jesus, when we are having, as Jeannie said, that conversation, that relationship, that communion with Him each and every day, we have an awareness and an understanding of His providence in our life. He is in control. He is in control. The prime minister, the president, the CEO, the supervisor, the spouse, the neighbor, the tailgater behind you, they are not in control. God is in control. God is in control of who is in control. And because we know this, we know that He always has our best at heart. Even in the depths of despair, even in the dark valley, even in the shadow, we can know that His providence is there. His care and His guidance is with us. He is guiding the universe. Did you know that you are basically made up of the same things that stars are made up of? Did you know that? I said to a group of at a men's breakfast one time, I said, you know, you're basically a big ball of gas. My daughters would probably, yes, yeah, absolutely, that's Dad. You're made up of the same stuff. But there's something really different about you. God knit you in your mom's womb. God knew you by name before you had a name. And He set in motion a plan to take care of you and to guide you. And so living in His will is having an acknowledgement, an understanding, and a surrender to the truth that He's in control. Well, what is God's purpose then? Well, in Romans 8:28, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says that even the bad things that happen, God will use those for our good. Boy, if life were sunshine every single day, you would be a desert. But the truth is He brings the sun and He brings the rain. He brings the summer and He brings the winter. And because He's in control and because He knows what we need, He gives us everything to be able to live and to thrive. His purpose is that all things will work together for good. In Genesis 1 and 28, we read, initially God says He wants us to be fruitful. And there are different ways that you can take that, to have offspring and to live and to flourish and to thrive and to expand and to have dominion, right? Our country, it is declared many times in public addresses that we are from coast to coast to coast, right? From sea to shining sea. That what? We will have dominion. Well, more than that, more than just in a physical sense, spiritually, we read in Galatians chapter 5 that when we experience the new birth of Jesus Christ in our heart and our life, experiencing salvation from sin, we have another bunch of fruit. And God calls us to be fruitful again. He calls us to be fruitful in Him and to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. To be fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful. Jesus longs for the disciples to be fruitful. Jesus' desire is for the woman at the well to be fruitful, but not just the woman at the well, her whole community. He wants them to be fruitful. You'll notice that that all begins in this story when they all come to Jesus. Where do they come to Jesus? They come at the well to Jesus. Why do they come to the well? Well, because they're thirsty. Why do we come to Jesus? Because he sustains us. He is the one that holds us in his hand. He is the one that cares for us and guides us. He is the one who takes even the bad things that happen and can transform them into good. He is the one who calls us to be fruitful. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by following his precepts. Well, what's a precept? Well, a precept is a general guideline. It's a guideline for life. In Psalm chapter 15, verses 2 to 5, we read about three key virtues that we are called to live out. They are integrity, they are honesty, and they are sincerity. So our, if I could say it this way, our walk, so how we live, what we do when no one else is looking, how we work, so how we interact and do business with other individuals, right? That's relationship. That's economic relationship. So you don't actually have to transfer money in order to be working. And in how we speak. So in our integrity, how we walk. In our honesty, how we work. And in our sincerity, how we speak. In Psalm chapter 15, verses 2 to 5, these are all present continuous words. So while you are walking, while you are working, while you are speaking. We can get so hung up in where we're going to eat. When God is more concerned with who we are when we're eating. Let me say that another way. I don't think God is so concerned, generally speaking, what it is you do for a living. I think he's much more concerned with who you are while you do what you're doing. And so, if you're a mechanic or you're a chemical engineer, if you work in IT in Canada North or you work downtown in the civil service, I think that actually pales in comparison to who you are in Christ. And following his precepts, we begin to understand our purpose and we experience his providence in real, tangible ways. What are his promises? Well, he promises eternal life. I could probably just end there. Is there anything greater than eternal life? No. Really? Is there anything greater than eternal life? He promises us that through Christ Jesus. In this life, he promises us peace with God, peace in God, the peace of God. He promises that we will lack nothing. Wait a second, Pastor. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus doesn't promise you everything. He promises that what he has for you, you will get. And he has promised to take care of you. He has promised to give you everything you need always. He doesn't promise to give us what we want, but he always promises to give us what we need, and we will lack nothing. He has promised to always be with you. Whether you are in a cubicle and you're looking at a computer screen and your tasks are going to be much longer than your day, or whether you're on a path and the St. Lawrence sea breeze is washing up into your nostrils, he has promised to be with you. Jesus eats from that table. How did he do that? How does Jesus experience food to the full by doing the will of the Father? Well, in this particular instance, by talking to the Samaritan woman and leading her into the light. You know, at KBC, we want you to experience the will of God for your life. We want you to share, we want you to grow, and we want you to serve here in Canada and around the world. This is our mission. That's Mission KBC, to share Jesus, to grow together, and to serve others. That's when Jesus hit me right between the eyes with this passage. Because I have to make a confession this morning. So I'm one of those ones that says, oh, people are all, they've all succumbed to affluenza in Canada. You know what? In Canada, really. And we all have our gated backyards and our automatic garage doors and our air conditioning and our timeshares and our cottages and... What can I say to them? They think they don't need Jesus. I'm guilty of saying that. Jesus immediately goes to, you know that saying that you guys have? You know, yeah, in 4 months comes the harvest. The harvest is right now. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus says. Let me read you something that was written to a church in England, and you can guess when it was written. If these disciples had been appointed to write a white paper or a commission to study the possibility of mission in Samaria, I know what the outcome of their resolution would be at a annually called business meeting. Samaria is indeed in need of a savior, our study has shown. But Samaria is just not ready for it. There must first be some thorough plowing. Then we must sow the seed. And then we must prayerfully wait. It is indeed needy, but to this point it is not ready. That's what Jesus is getting at in his little 4 months until harvest. Well, you know, they'll till the ground and furrow, they'll plow it and have their furrows, and then they'll seed it, and then they'll pray for rain, and then they'll wait. Any day now. You know, that letter written to the church in England was written by G. Campbell Morgan in 1890-something. Boy, doesn't that kind of sound like 2019? Four months of tending. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says these fields are white unto harvest. The hopeless place is ready if you will what? If you will set up bike clinics along the way on your journey to Quebec City. If you will say a little prayer and ask God to give you an opportunity to very organically share your faith at work with somebody who needs to hear about Jesus. Asking God to bring a complete stranger into your life so that you might extend them some love and share Jesus. When I first started in pastoral ministry, I hadn't a clue what I was doing. Well, you might be wondering still that. But here's something that I would frequently do, partly because I was quite lonely, but I would call up an individual and say, hey, I'm just going to be popping over to do this little thing for this person. Do you want to just come with me and then we'll go for coffee afterwards? Sure. And it was a way in which I would bring someone alongside me and we would do ministry together. I would trick them into being the hands and feet of Jesus. And then we would talk about it over coffee afterwards. I need to get back to that. It's a great way to do ministry. That's what Jesus is doing here. He says beforehand, he says, I must go to Samaria. Why? To talk to this woman. Not only so that she will come to faith, and then in doing so, lead her whole town to faith. But she is actually going to lead the disciples closer to Jesus. That's a pretty influential position to be in. So don't underestimate what God might be doing in the life of somebody beside you as you pedal away. I know somebody who came to faith in Christ just because they went on Chain Reaction. And it's part of their story. And they were kind of wondering, is this Christian thing? Is this the real deal? God bless you guys. God bless you guys as you move out. Because the truth is that sometimes we'll get focused on the wrong thing and we'll be thinking, well, what's my purpose? God, what are you doing here? I think really what God wants us to do is he wants us to skip the dishes. And he wants us to put our trust in him. He's got you. He's in control. Trust in him. With your walk. With your work. With your speak. And his promises are true and sure. What is the will of God for your life? Is to come closer to Jesus. Is to share and to grow and to serve here and around the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you for leading us. Father, help us to reflect your love and your grace, your mercy and your truth. As we're not so hung up on where we're going to eat, but we'll come and be fed to the full by putting our trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.